Appreciate Brother Gary's good prayer this morning. And if you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I would encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 12. We're going to, Lord willing, conclude our look at the book of Daniel. And I hope that over the past number of weeks that we have been looking through this book, that it's been of some encouragement, some building up of you as you navigate through this world of trials and difficulty. Brother Gary said it right in his prayer. We are living in the land of the sick and dying. We live in a time of great turmoil, a time of great affliction, but I'm thankful we serve a great God. We serve the God who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And I tried to encourage Brother Charlie's family with that on Thursday. And in Daniel chapter 12, we're going to end this book that, again, I hope that we've gotten some additional insight into. We're going to end it on the high note of just exactly what Brother Gary was speaking about in his prayer and where our hope lies. And what a wonderful blessing we have the Word of God, which tells us how things are going to end. And to just give you the end of the sermon right here at the very beginning, for God's people, thanks be to God, it is going to end well for us. You know, we live in that time of instant access to information. And have you realized, if you have kids at home, have you realized yet you really just can't watch a movie and enjoy it anymore? Sarah and I were talking about that the other day. We look at movies every once in a while. We'll take the kids to go to a movie in the movie theater. And before we even get there, before we even buy the tickets, one of our very bright kids has already researched the movie, and they've already looked through the reviews, looked through the plot, looked through the main storylines, and have it all figured out. And I'm getting crotchety in my old age, but it bothers me a little bit when we're getting ready to go to a movie or watch something on television and even read a book, and someone just kind of gives away the spoiler, gives away the end, or says, everybody online says that that's not a great movie. It only had 48% on Rotten Tomatoes. If you know what Rotten Tomatoes is, you're probably younger than a lot of us. But anyway, you get, in many cases, you get the end, you get the story, you get how it turns out before you even get to the movie or before you even open the book. And that can be annoying with movies. But I want to say I'm thankful that for us as God's people, we do know how it all ends. We do know how the end is going to turn out. We know what awaits us as God's people. And I'd give that 100% on Rotten Tomatoes if we can review that. You know, we may not like the plot of the movies given away. We get annoyed when people give away spoilers before we get there. But I'm going to give you a spoiler this morning from God's Word. It's that Jesus wins, God triumphs, and we're going to be in His presence forevermore. And that's what the end of the book of Daniel is about. We've looked through the book of Daniel, and we've looked through a number of chapters. We followed the first half of the book of Daniel, and we followed the life of Daniel and his brethren as they were plucked away from in and around Jerusalem and carried away into Babylonian captivity. We talked how they were part of the southern tribes of Israel, and God, through the mouths of the prophets, had warned Israel to stop turning away from Him and associating with the peoples around them, and boom, they were finally carried away into captivity. And they were strangers in strange lands. And we note the first part of this book, how they navigate, and part of the challenge is trying to learn how to live as a follower of God in the midst of a pagan culture. And we see Daniel's example and the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they stood firm in their faith in the midst of all of this. And we have, later on, we have Daniel having these visions. The book backs up to different parts in Daniel's life. And Daniel has these visions concerning all of these amazing things that were going to happen around where he was, concerning the land of Babylon, and then the Medo-Persian Empire. And then we have Daniel 10, 11, and 12, which is really one big passage, and we see all of these kings coming and going, and It goes thousands of years past the time of Daniel, and it goes into things that are even past the times of Jesus, and it's all of this goings on, these kings rising and falling. We have individuals that were going to rise up, and Israel was in the midst of all of this. They were like being tossed around with all of this tumultuous happening in human history. And here at the end of Daniel chapter, or at the end of the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, we have a resolution here of all of this that was going on. And if you've read through some of that, and I know that we've not taken the time to go verse by verse by verse and to cross-reference all of these visions that Daniel had with what actually happened in history, and if we did that, it would match up. It would mesh up. You've probably had times where you think, well, this is just making my head swim. This is incredible. Well, Daniel was the same way. You'll remember that there was times that Daniel couldn't comprehend what was being said to him. Well, the big picture overall, though, is that we see that God is sovereign over all. And we as God's people today, and I believe that we are God's children, we are spiritual Israel today. You might feel like being in the little boat tossed around by all the waves of difficulty around us. I feel like that sometimes. Do you ever feel like you're just being beat and buffeted in this world where one disaster happens and then some other calamity occurs in life, and then we see another scandal take over our land, a war that's going on this place and potential wars in other places, and then you've got everyday life, the stresses of work and the drama that comes with that, and you feel like you're being tossed around. Well, we're going to see finally here once again that our God is indeed God over all. He's sovereign over all. He rules over all. And we're going to see that chapter 12 teaches us that. And there's a theological term for what we see in the book of Daniel, what we've looked at a little bit last week and what we'll see this week and what Brother David has been speaking on Wednesday nights in the book of Revelation. There's a theological term that's called eschatology. And eschatology literally means the study or the look at the things that are going to happen at the end. That's what the word literally means, the time of the end. Eschatology. And we're going to see here in Daniel chapter 12 that it is very important for us as God's people to understand that there is going to be an end to all of this. And how things are going to end is important for us to understand. And we're going to see that it all happens according to the purpose of God. Now, I think a lot of people, they start shying away from end time events, what's going to happen at the end, what's going to happen prior to the Lord's return, because there's a lot of individuals in the theological world that muddy those waters, that confuse the Lord's people, that come up with these incredible ideas, these incredible theories about what's going to happen at the end. And I want to tell you that the Lord makes it clear for us as God's people. And I hope that we can clearly see this morning as we look at Daniel chapter 12, that we don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen at the end, that it doesn't have to be confusing to us. I submit unto you, if you talk to somebody and they have to have a whole bunch of slides, a whole bunch of charts to tell you what's going to happen at the end, they probably convoluted God's word. We're going to see that the same sovereign God that was ruling during the time of Daniel, that was on his throne during the rise and fall of the nations that we've read about in the book of Daniel, is the same one that's going to bless us and see us home at the end of all things. And that ought to encourage us. We're going to see that our God is a purpose-working God. Our God has a plan for his people. And we can take confidence, we can be bold in that, and we think about the things at the end. And let me tell you this, eschatology is not just in Daniel chapter 12. It's not just in the book of Revelation. It's not just in Ezekiel and some of those books that we see oftentimes as more challenging for us to understand and rightly divide. It's all throughout God's Word. The encouragement of what's going to happen at the end. You know, the end is there at the very beginning of God's Word. In Genesis chapter 3, when we have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Adam has transgressed God's law, and now sin and death has come into the world, and God comes and he approaches Adam and Eve and the serpent. And we have eschatology at the beginning of God's Word. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Remember when God was pronouncing the curses that were going to be on mankind, and he cursed the serpent. He also gave a wonderful consolation in that. In Genesis chapter 3, he says this, speaking to Eve, or speaking to the serpent, he says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. I'm going to put enmity between you, devil, you serpent, and the woman. And he says, and between thy seed and her seed. It says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That bruising of the head of the serpent was speaking about what was going to happen at the end of time. That, what did that ultimately mean there? We were going to have victory in Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross, his heel was bruised. A heel injury is minor compared to a fatal blow to the head. At the very beginning of God's Word, we have prophecy that the serpent was going to be ultimately defeated. He was defeated on the cross, but he's still here. We've noted that. But when the Lord comes back, he is going to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity, and the ultimate death blow will be given unto him. That's eschatology in the book of Genesis. What an encouragement that must have been to Adam and Eve as they had transgressed God's law and they had hidden themselves from him. He makes provision for them and he gives them this prophecy. This was given to Abraham when the Lord spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. We have eschatology. Here the Lord in Genesis 17 speaks of his covenant that he's going to make with Abraham. And notice this in verse 4. He says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Verse 5, it says, neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And he says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed in their generations, note this, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. That was eschatology. That was speaking about something far beyond just Abraham's physical descendants. That was speaking about spiritual Israel. It's an everlasting covenant. What a blessing. David, the Lord encouraged David in the things that were to come. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, David relayed as an old man. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. David understood that his physical kingdom was just a picture of a spiritual kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And he said that God made an everlasting covenant ordered in all things that are sure and sure. Isn't that a blessing to think about? We ought to be encouraged when we think about the end times as they're provided in God's Word. It's not to strike fear in the hearts of God's people, but to encourage and embolden them. And just in other places as well, I want you to understand as you get into the Gospels, we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he fulfills all of this when he came into this world and he lived the sinless life and laid down his life on the cross for our sins. So as God's people, we have this encouragement. And this is going to encourage Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. This is a shorter chapter in the book of Daniel. We're probably going to look at just really the first four verses mainly this morning. But I want us to read it all. Remember all that Daniel has been exposed to in Daniel chapter 10 and Daniel chapter 11. Verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 1, it starts this. It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Verse 2 it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. These first four verses here, we have prophecy that's going to come. And now we're going to see that Daniel has some questions as we go on and read quickly. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked and behold, there stood two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Then he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Again, we have Daniel, these wonderful words of prophecy. Now, I hope that you've noticed we've gone beyond the rising and the falling of the nations that we referenced briefly last Sunday, of kings coming and kings going, and now we have the end of time, if you will, this referenced here. And we see this, and Daniel's mind was still blown as he comprehended these things. If you're honestly reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, you're going to come upon those passages of Scripture like Daniel that just blow your mind. There's a lot that we understand about God's Word, but what I've discovered is the more I try to study and read, the more I realize I don't know what I don't know. And, you know, we're not to be ignorant, but here at the end of this Daniel, we just leave him. His mind is blown, and we have these details that are given. And you're just going to say, Brother Michael, are you going to explain these details in the latter part of this chapter? No. These days and these times and how they're broken up. The big picture that I want you to see this morning is that though in our finite minds we may not grasp all of the details that God has here, and you know, his ways are not our ways, the big picture shows that God has determined the number of days until the end of this world. His schedule is not my schedule, and though we may not understand exactly, and I don't think any man understands the exact time when the Lord is going to return, we know that he knows, and that he is going to come at just the right time. And that's, to me, essentially, that's what he's saying here to Daniel in the midst of all of these visions. The big picture is God is in control. The one who raised up kings and brought them down during Daniel's time, after Daniel's time, during our time, and if the Lord tarries after our time, he's going to come at just the right time, and he's going to call his people home. God has it under control. And aren't you thankful for that? God has it under control. So basically, he's saying here to Daniel, you go and live your life in light of that. In light of knowing that God is in control. Go and live your life. And that's ultimately what we're called to do as the Lord's people today. As we read God's word and as God blesses us with the Spirit to understand his word, and as we're blessed by the preaching of the gospel for the word of God to be opened up to us, that ultimately should be the result. We live our lives in light of the truth of God's word. And the big picture truth is that God is on his throne. We know how the end is going to turn out. He is going to have victory, and we're going to be in his presence forevermore. So what a wonderful blessing that is. So I want us to see this. The first three verses in Daniel chapter 12, we get this wonderful picture of the end. We see here what we've already read in verse 1. He says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of the people." He says, "And there shall be a time of trouble." We've already noted that Michael is one of those angels of God. And remember, we talked a little bit about this hierarchy and the spiritual realm. And Michael is one of those high up angels, for a lack of a better term, that I can come up with. And it says that as time comes to an end, there's going to be a time of trouble. There's going to be times of tribulation. And we need to understand that. What the angel is telling Daniel here is that here in this world, things are going to get worse before they get better. But you think about that. You think about the times that we're living in today. And you can't help but wonder, but I mean, who knows? Ultimately, some people have thought, well, the end times, the Lord is going to come back soon because of this trial. People thought that when World War I came along, well, this must be the end. The Lord's going to come back. People thought about that when World War II came along, when the Depression came along, when all of these, when communism was on the rise, and so on and so forth, when Saddam Hussein was in power in the Middle East. We don't know the exact details, but we know here that before the Lord comes back, it's going to be tough in this world. And we don't ever want to gloss that over. I don't want to be negative this morning, but the Word of God says that there's going to be difficult times in this world. But we see here that the Lord sends his angel to minister unto his people. Then the Lord doesn't need angels to minister unto his people, but he uses angels as his messengers, as his instruments, if you will. And we see that God is on top of things. Even in the midst of hard times, God's on top of it. It's not caught him by surprise. So we're going to see, as the world comes to an end, more trouble. That's what was spoken here to Daniel, but we understand that there is deliverance in the midst of troublesome times. We see his angel is going to come. He says, "And there shall be a time of trouble," it says here, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, it says, "Thy people shall be delivered." Trouble comes in this world, but what do we have? We have here, it's spoken about deliverance for God's people. That's where our hope is, my friends. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in the circumstances of this world. Our hope is not in our present circumstances right here in August of 2022. My flesh sometimes will get wrapped up in my present trials and my present circumstances, and it takes up way too much space in my mind than it should. But the Word of God says here, trouble comes, but we're going to be delivered. So here's some things to think about from Daniel chapter 12 in these early verses that we can hold on to in our own troubles. And as trouble continues here in this world, first of all, we have assurance as God's people. We have a blessed assurance. And Daniel here is reminded, it says, "At that time, thy people shall be delivered." And he says, "Every one that shall be found written in the book." It's not talking about Facebook, young people. It's not talking about your Facebook friends. But the book that's talked about here is that Lamb's Book of Life that's referenced in God's Word. That is the assurance that we have, that God knows, he cares for, he is intimately acquainted with the trials and the difficulties and the tribulations of his people, and He is going to deliver all of those whose names are written in His book. What a wonderful truth that is. A lot of people pervert assurance today. And it drives me nuts. Are you really saved? How can you know you're really saved? That troubles God's people. Lots of God's people, they worry themselves sick over that. Am I really saved? Can I be saved today and not saved tomorrow? Or was I ever really saved at all? Am I just a false professor? Daniel is encouraged, and we should be encouraged at the words that says that thy people shall be delivered, every one of them that shall be found written in the book. That's been an encouragement for God's people for ages. Notice in Philippians chapter 4, as Paul is telling two members of the church there, two disciples, to behave themselves, he reminds them of that. Notice Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to butcher this name, so I'm just going to go ahead and out myself to start with. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently these two were butting heads and fighting with each other. I'm glad that doesn't happen today with the Lord's people. I'm just kidding. He says this, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul says that these folks that didn't get along with each other all the time, these folks that needed a gentle rebuke here, those that were labored with Paul, and Clement, if we understand early church history, was probably an early minister in the early church. He says to help them. He's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. He says, help them. He says, whose names are in the book of life. How did the Apostle Paul know that? The Apostle Paul's not God, but the Apostle Paul understood that these folks had fruits of God's children. These were people that loved the Lord. They were living out their faith. They weren't perfect. They were fighting with each other. They were butting heads. We don't know what it was about, but Paul says and encourages them in some of his parting words that these are those whose names are in the book of life. That does us well to remember with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we're so quick to criticize and get angry with folks, but the folks that we have here, that we interact with here, and we go in and out amongst one another, you're God's people. They're God's people. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the book of Revelation, if you've been following along with Brother David in the book of Revelation on Wednesday evenings, he writes about the book. The Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 3 is replete with it. Revelation chapter 20. We have assurances as God's people because our names are written in the Book of Life. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Well, what is the Book of Life? What is this book that is spoken of in Daniel and that Paul's referencing? Well, that is referencing God's sovereign choice and choosing a people for himself before the world even was. Before the foundation of the world. How were you saved? Well, you were chosen in Christ. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. does God need a physical book to remember the names? No, it's just speaking about God's work, God's purpose, and choosing a people to save and to deliver. Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 write about this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, is Paul writes to God's people, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, he says, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God hath chosen us, and our names were written in the book of life before this world even was. Before we were born into this world, before our parents and our grandparents were born, we see here we were chosen in him. That's assurance, my friends. You know, you might be the kid that was never picked first for the basketball team or the baseball team. Maybe you were the one that was left over. You ever just been the leftover that people start fighting over you because they don't want you? That's not the case with God's children. We were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the world was. And that ought to give us confidence. The blessed assurance that we have because God is sovereign should give us confidence as we go and navigate the world before us. Now, as we go on in Daniel chapter 12, we also see the glorious truth of the resurrection. And aren't you thankful that we have that hope of the resurrection? Aren't you thankful that the Apostle Paul reminds us that if our hope was only in Jesus Christ in this world, we would be of all men most miserable, that Christ has risen from the dead. And, you know, there were others that were raised from the dead as well. And we as God's people, some sweet day, we will be raised up from this old world. Notice verse 2 of Daniel chapter 12. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life." And then he says, "Some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel was blessed to have some understanding of the resurrection. Daniel was an old man by the time that we get to Daniel chapter 12. Some Bible scholars say that now Daniel is in his 90s. He's a very old man. And Daniel has seen his contemporaries come and go. Think about that. I wonder if during this time had Daniel outlived the rest of his brethren that we read about in Daniel chapter 12. Statistically speaking, he probably had. Daniel had seen a lot of death. Daniel had seen a lot of bloodshed as power transitioned from one mighty nation to another mighty nation. Well, we have this assurance that's given to Daniel that one day those bodies that go into this ground, that go back to the dust of the earth, they will awake someday. Isn't that a blessing to think about? That's a reality. When we think about end times, that's the exclamation point at the end of time. When is time going to end? When the Lord comes back and he calls these bodies up out of the ground. All those that we've buried, and we've had to bury dozens here over the last few years that were a part of this church body as old age and affliction and tragedy has occurred. That when the Lord comes back, that's all going to be made right. Our bodies are going to rise up out of this ground. When we understand if we're still here, we're gonna meet them in the air, and that's going to be something to see. But what a wonderful blessing that there is a future hope for us, for our bodies. As I get older and wake up injured. Wake up, you know, you ever have an ache and pain, you wake up, it wasn't there when you went to bed, but it's there when you wake up and you wonder how you got it. I think Sister Sarah might beat me in my sleep sometimes the way I feel. No, when the Lord comes back, he's going to resurrect these bodies. Bodies and souls are going to be reunited. What a wonderful blessing. I think about this. John chapter 6, this was one of the hallmark teachings of Jesus. As Jesus was teaching other truths while he walked here on this earth, it always come back around to this wonderful truth of these bodies being raised up. John chapter 6, verse 40. He says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." We have that wonderful truth of everlasting life. If you want a little bit more in depth, verse 44. He says, "No man," if you want to understand those how folks believe, how we get everlasting life, verse 44 says this, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him draw me, and I will raise him up at the last day." Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? These corruptible bodies will put on incorruption. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. When the Lord comes back on that resurrection day, those that have gone on, those who have left this world and are in the presence of the Lord, their bodies are going to come up, their bodies are going to be made whole, and body and soul will unite. Those of us that remain here, our corruptible bodies, they'll put on incorruption. And what a blessing that is to think about. We'll no longer have to struggle through the interruptions of sin in our life. In a glorified body, we're not going to fight sin anymore because it's going to be put away. Sorrow, death, we don't have to worry about that. There won't be any doctor's appointments in heaven. I heard someone say one time, there's not going to be any doctors in heaven. That probably scared a lot of people. The doctors will be there, but they won't be practicing medicine. They'll be praising the Lord. There won't need to be any legal proceedings in heaven. I think there will be some lawyers in heaven, but there won't be any legal proceedings in heaven because it will be all made right in the resurrection. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, notice what he says here, echoing this. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" We get so wrapped up in this world, and they were doing it during Paul's time. They were doing it even during, you know, while Jesus walked about this earth. They were so worldly minded, they were so wrapped up in this flesh, they denied that there would ever be any bodily resurrection. There were some, the Gnostics during this time, that thought that everything in the flesh was forever corrupt. See, they went too far with it. Everything in this flesh is corrupt here in this world. But Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid our sin debt. And when he comes back again, these corruptible bodies, they're going to put on incorruption and go to the presence of the Lord. So Paul asks this question. He says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." He says, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." He says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." I'm thankful that Christ died for all of me. We need redemption in our souls, but we need redemption in our bodies as well. He died for all of us. And the resurrection says he's going to take these corruptible bodies and they're going to be changed. They're going to be like unto him. They're going to put on incorruption. What a wonderful, glorious truth we have here of the resurrection. And then we think about glory for just a little bit. We read in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 12. It says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And I think what's being revealed here to Daniel is the glory that awaits us as God's people. When he comes back, when he changes these corruptible bodies to incorruption, and we're in his presence forevermore, what a wonderful blessing that we're going to be fully and completely transformed in the image of God. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. You think about creation. God created man in his image. Adam transgressed God's law and sin and death came into the world. And it's been going downhill ever since. That's one of the biggest arguments for the idea of evolution, that man is getting better and better and better. We've been getting worse and worse and worse because sin has been multiplying. And you think about the thousands of years we've been here, sin multiplied, but we have this wonderful promise that we're going to be glorified as God's people. We're going to have a body likened to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're not all going to become gods. Some people have that mistaken notion. But our bodies are going to be transformed. We're going to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John writes, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore," it says, "the world knoweth us not because it knew him not." Notice verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And that's a present reality. We are sons of God today. Now. But he says, "Therefore, the world knoweth us not." Oh, I'm sorry. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. for we shall see him as he is. The one who died for us is coming back, and when he comes back, those that are his sheep, those that are on his right hand, those that he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're going to be like Jesus. Aren't you so thankful to think about that? As God's people, we try to live like Jesus in this world, and I fail on a regular basis. On an hour, probably on a minute-by-minute basis, I fail. But to know that glory awaits when the Lord comes back, when he comes and calls his people home, we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to perfectly reflect our Creator, our Redeemer. We're going to reflect him in our image. That's incredible to think about, isn't it? That one day I'm going to have a glorified body and I'm going to be complete and be perfect. None of us are perfect here in this world, but when the Lord returns, we're going to be complete. It's a wonderful blessing to think about. I'll take you to one more hallmark scripture that speaks of this wonderful promise in Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, Paul says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I look forward to that day of glorification when all will be made right in this corruptible body. We grieve the loss of our physical vitality. We grieve the loss of our mental capacities. And we grieve the loss of the ones that we love so dear as we see them go into decline. But we understand for the child of God, glorification is real. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. In the end, we will reflect the Lord. That ought to adjust how we interact with the world around us, shouldn't it? We understand the future. We understand just a little bit about the future, what awaits us as God's children. It ought to impact us now. You know, sometimes we think, ask those questions. Why am I going through these present trials? Why am I going through these great tribulations? Well, there's different answers for different situations, but we can all answer that the trials that we're going through right now pale in comparison to what awaits us in glory. And I believe that's what was trying to be communicated here to Daniel. Again, Daniel was an old man. The afflictions of age were upon him. His desire was to go back to the land of his nativity, but that wasn't going to happen for him. And when it did happen, we see that it was Jerusalem was just but a shell of what it used to be. And perhaps there was disappointment with that. I mentioned several weeks ago that there was perhaps disappointment because there were many of God's people during that time that opted not to go back to Jerusalem, but just stay and be a part of the pagan culture of the peoples around them. Life's full of disappointments, isn't it? I'm thankful for the great blessings of life, and there's much to be joyful about and thankful for here in this world, but there's always disappointments that we have to navigate, isn't there? Well, I'm thankful to know that whatever the disappointments are, it's going to someday just be a faint memory, if any memory at all, when we are in glory with our Lord. And that was the encouragement that was given to Daniel. Then in verse 4, and this is a unique passage that I think on the surface sometimes we might misunderstand, but we have given to Daniel here. It says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. On the surface, we might read that and say, well, Daniel was just given the instruction to lock this down and put it away and don't share it with anybody else. No, what I think was spoken of here when it says to shut up these words and seal this book was that Daniel was to get these words down as they were given to him and seal it, almost like I think of like a seal of authenticity. Get this word out and let it be an encouragement to those that are struggling as they throughout the annals of history. And oh, I'm thankful that this word here was shut up and not added to nor taken away from. And it was sealed, and it has the certificate of authenticity, if you will, of the inspiration of God. Because what an encouragement this is for us. How this should strengthen us as God's people. Seal up the book, he says, even to the time. Seal it up means to preserve it, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Seems like we're living in a time where a lot of people are running to and fro. There's a lot of knowledge in the world that we have today, but I don't know how much of that knowledge would be counted as wisdom. We have wisdom in God's word. And it's like Daniel is being told, you lock this in and you make sure that this truth is preserved and kept as an encouragement for God's people throughout the millennia until the Lord returns. So people can be strengthened and go forward in these truths. And that's what I believe we have here in the book of Daniel. We have that hope of assurance because we serve a great God who has saved us and delivered us. We have the hope of the resurrection that Christ died for all of us. We were saved. Our souls have been saved. And these bodies have been saved as well. And some sweet day, these bodies will be changed. And what a wonderful blessing to think about this. We will live in glory some sweet day. The book of Revelation speaks of new heavens and new earths. In the presence of the Lord, we won't be encumbered by the limitations and the tragedy and the disasters that come with this sin-cursed earth. Again, all will be perfect. And what does that mean for us as God's people today? There's going to be suffering, but in light of those truths, we can suffer well. What does it mean to suffer well? It doesn't mean you just grin and bear it while difficulties come. But we understand in the midst of our suffering, again, this is not all that there is to it. Paul was a great biblical example of suffering well, wasn't he? Again, in Romans chapter 8, you back up a little bit. And Paul had a little bit of southerner in him because in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, he says, "For I reckon." The word "reckon" means that he counted up the costs. Bankers, when they, at the end of the day or the end of the month, they reconcile their books, make sure that the credits and debits are all correct. They reckon. Well, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," he says, "I've weighed it." And you think about it, we have recorded in God's word the sufferings that Paul went through. You know, great, unimaginable sufferings and doing what God told him to do. He says, I've weighed that. Now, I've weighed that. He says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're going to suffer, my friends, but we do not suffer without hope. We do not suffer with the hopelessness that seems to pervade so many areas of our world. That we suffer and we suffer well, because we understand that this world is not our home. That was what Paul did. I've counted up the cost, and whatever I suffered in this world, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that a wonderful word of encouragement? So I encourage you, if you're suffering, continue to suffer well in the Lord. That means we suffer the trials, we endure, we continue to go forward, and we don't allow it to bog us down, because we realize there's more to it than that. And here's something to think about as well. You know, you think about what's coming for us as God's people in glory. What are we going to be doing in heaven? What are we going to be doing in glory? What are we going to be doing when we're in the presence of the Lord? Well, I believe one of the things that we're going to be doing is seeking His glory and honoring Him. I believe that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. I don't think we're going to be playing harps and just sitting on a cloud, just contemplating life's, you know, all the things that happen in life. Some people have that idea that, you know, when you die, you're going to become an angel or something and play a harp in heaven. No, there's no scriptural foundation on that. But we do know, and I can safely say, we're going to fully and perfectly glorify the Lord when we get to heaven. We're going to praise Him. We're not going to get distracted in our worship of Him. I get distracted. Sarah and I were listening to something yesterday and talking about having attention difficulties, and he was talking about just some of the symptoms he has. This was an older fella, and I looked over to her and said, I think I have ADHD. And Sarah looks at me and says, I think we all have it. You know, we get that way. We get distracted. We get bogged down in the things of this world. We allow the things of this world to take our time rather than allowing the things of God to dominate our time. But in heaven, we won't be that way. I'm not going to get distracted. I'm not going to lose my place. I'm not going to see anything shiny out there that's going to take my attention away from God. And having that truth, we should strive to seek the glory of God in this world wherever we find ourselves. You know, we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to glorify Him. And think about this. And this is a wonderful, this was a convicting thought to me, but also one that was encouraging. I was thinking as I was meditating upon these things just yesterday, if I'm going to be glorifying God in heaven forevermore, I need to be doing all that I can to glorify Him here with what He's given me in this world. You know, our attitude shouldn't be, I'm just going to wait until the end and glorify the Lord when I get into heaven. That's a very, very lazy and entitled attitude. We're quick to throw that out today with people, aren't we? Oh, those young people today are just lazy and entitled. Well, as God's people, if we're not glorifying Him today, we're saying, well, I'll just wait till I get to heaven to do that. We're doing the same thing. No, we're to glorify Him here in this world. You know, we're going to be perfect. We're going to be perfectly righteous. We're going to be complete one day. But while we're here in this world, you know, we should strive to serve Him the best that we can. Eschatology affects us now, doesn't it? That's why it's so important. When we understand what awaits at the finish line for us as God's people, it ought to motivate us as we run the race here in this world. And what a wonderful blessing. In Daniel chapter 12, we have this wonderful truth. We get the who that's going to deliver us, our Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one. We get the how that happens. He did it on Calvary's cross. And in Daniel's time, this reminder was that the Messiah was going to come and He's going to call His people home. And He's done that for us as God's people. What a wonderful blessing that is. Again, as we end Daniel chapter 12, we have this reminder that's given. We have this hope in something beyond this world. And that, my friends, was the hope that Daniel took here at the end of his life. And again, we just close out with the final words in Daniel chapter 12. He says, but to go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. We need to live our lives, and this idea of rest is a rest of realizing that Jesus has died for you, that your sins have been paid for, and this world is not your home. We serve the sovereign God who has delivered us from the wickedness of this world. I hope that that's been of some encouragement. There's so much that we could say about that. But time has gotten away from us. And just want to encourage you again as a child of God to walk in those strengths. You know, again, He's given us the church. He's given us this place where we can come and encourage one another in this truth. And my friends, the church is that one of those glorious, the glorious place where we can come and encourage one another in these truths. I don't think you're going to hear this on the 6 o'clock news this evening. You're not going to find that on Facebook. You're not going to find that on Instagram. You're going to find it in God's Word. And you're going to hopefully be encouraged in that as you're with God's people. So we publish an open door to the church. If you desire to unite with this church and be baptized, we'll give you that opportunity. Let's turn to song number 211. We'll use this as our closing hymn this afternoon.